Turn your Bible with me to Romans chapter 11, verse 30. Romans 11, 30. The highest mountain in the world is located in the border of Nepal, Tibet, and China. Of course, it is Mount Everest. It also has a nickname of the head of sky, and its height is 29,035 feet, which is translated to about 5.5 miles high. The mountain is part of the Himalaya range in High Asia. Because of its imposing height and sheer beauty, the mountain has a constant flow of the climbers from the level of a novice climber to the expert climbers. By the end of a 2007 climbing season, it has 3,679 ascent to the summit by 2,436 individuals. So far, 210 lives have been lost during their expedition on the Mount Everest, including 8 people who got lost in 1996 storm on the high mountain. Some of you may remember that. What about the deepest sea? Deepest sea in the world is located in southeast of Mariana Island, which is down here. Mariana Island is right there. And this is known as Mariana Trench. It's the southeast of Guam in the Pacific Ocean. The maximum depth of that is 6.8 miles, and that translates to 35,827 feet. In other words, you can scoop up the Mount Everest from the sea level and put it upside down and stick it into the Mariana Trench. You have about some 6,000 feet to spare. So you're thinking, okay, preacher, nice geography lesson, but where are you going with this and what's your point? I'm getting there. When the people get old, it takes a while for them to get to the point. Case in point. The depths of riches, both wisdom and knowledge of God, is much deeper than Mariana Trench. The compassion and the love for you is much higher than Mount Everest. If you don't believe that, just simply look at the old rugged cross we sang. Tell me that is not love for you. Tell me that it's not love for humanity. Some might say, if I were God, if I knew that I could die, I could be killed, but raise myself from the dead, I would do it. No problem. You know, you're absolutely correct. In physical sense, in that sense. However, we don't understand the spiritual implication. Holy God, taking all the sins of the world from first Adam to the last human being, dumped it on him. We cannot understand. Because we are born with a sinful nature, we don't understand what it's like to being holy God and receiving all the sins of the world. So let me put it in kind of gross term. I know it's going to be gross, but think with me. Let's say somebody chews you, one of you, and whip you with a cat of nine tails until you completely passed out. And with the open wound, he dip you into the pit that is filled with all the human excrement and all the human known diseases, including cancers and HIV, AIDS, viruses. And all of that, they dip you all the way into your head. And you're doing that for the very one who is torturing you to save that person's life. You're replacing his role. If you can understand, if I can understand that, we just understood one in hundreds, trillions of God's love. We don't really understand that. With that in mind, let's pray. Heavenly Father, As we sing, the song says, how deep the Father's love is for us. And He gave His only begotten Son. We would not give up our children for anyone, but You did. Because You so loved us. And by Your infinite wisdom, You planned this before the beginning of the universe. Your mercy renews every morning. Your compassion fails not. So we are asking You to open our heart to get a glimpse of Your mercy, compassion, and love that is unsearchable, unfathomable, unmatchable. Heavenly Father, we also lift up our president who have to endure all the jeers and all the criticism from every side. We're asking You to give him wisdom and courage and obedient heart to You, to obey You. We also pray for this upcoming election. People with a liberal agenda to persecute the Christianity. Seems they are mighty, they are strong, but they are nothing to You. And we are asking for Your will be done. If this country is gone too far, You punish this country. Let Your wrath pour out upon this country, that their heart may turn back to You. If there is any remnant like us, lifting our heart to You and ask Your forgiveness. If You choose to relent, You relent. Now you may shed a light in this dark world through us. And we pray for our troops and uniformed personnel around this community, and the police officers, sheriff deputies, and the firefighters. We're asking You to watch over them. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 30, please. This morning's study title I made as unsearchable, unfathomable, unmatchable. First thing we're going to look at is the mercy of God that is unsearchable. Verse 30. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obedient mercy, obtained mercy through their disobedience. Even so, these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown You, they also may obtain mercy. Verse 32, for God has committed them all to disobedience, that He might have mercy on all. In this morning's study, Apostle Paul is reemphasizing what he's been telling us. The Israel refused the salvation through Jesus Christ. They rejected it, so God simply passed that blessing of salvation to the Gentiles that they may be saved. And by doing so, that it would arouse jealousy from the nation of Israel that they might be saved at the end of the time of Gentiles. Not just now, but at the end of Gentiles, time of Gentiles. Again, I'm going to reassure you that this is not about the nation, individual people of Israel, but it's a nation overall. The nation will turn back to God at the end of a time of Gentiles. The word mercy was mentioned four times in these three verses, underscoring its significance. Dr. Dwight Pentecost, what a last name, right? Pentecost. He's a great theologian from the Dallas Theological Seminary, and he said mercy is God's ministry to the miserable. That is us. We are the one who is miserable without Christ. God's mercy, His act of compassion extend to all people, whether Jews or Gentiles. When the Lord extended His mercy to the Gentiles, did they deserve His mercy? No, absolutely not. None of us do. The Gentile spiritual pedigree does not contain any godly bloodline. As a matter of fact, our former master was devil himself. Our past is not much different, even though we are born again Christian. Our past, if we can look at each other's past, probably would be nothing but a pathetic things. Our own past cannot be much different, and we deserve all hell and God's wrath and judgment. In this pitch dark canvas, God shed the stroke of bright, pure light, that is Jesus Christ. Only God of unsearchable mercy scooped down so low to lift us up so high. Only one God can do that. That is our God. Some theologians interpret the Jews in verse 31 as they kind of replace that as a church. However, I mentioned this to you in light of their idea that new doctrine going on for the last 10 years or so, the known as a replacement theology is not fitting in here because it's out of context. So don't even go there. Don't even go with the replacing Jews as a church. The mercy of God has shown the unworthy Gentiles will be used as a tool to redeem the Jewish people in the end. Let's go to, keep your finger right there in the book of John chapter 1, please. John chapter 1, verse 10, please. He was in the world, the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Who is him? Jesus, thank you. He came to his own, underline his own, please, and you might want to write down Israel. And his own did not receive him, but as many as received him, who would that be? Gentiles. To them he gave the right to become a children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, not of will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. Okay, let's go back to verse 33 in chapter 11. This time we're going to look into the mind of God, which is unfathomable. Verse 33. Oh, depth, which underline depth, of riches, both wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable, underline that as well, are his judgment and his ways past finding out, underline as well. Some of your version says unfathomable. That's a great translation too. I actually underlined these three portions, which are thick with a theological meaning. Even Apostle Paul, in my opinion, he's one of the brightest minds during that contemporary time, and the time could not figure out the wisdom and the knowledge of God. The word depth in Greek word is a bathos. Bathos, B-A-T-H-O-S, does not just describe just any depth, but extreme depth, more like bottomless. In other words, the riches of both wisdom and knowledge of God is bottomless. That's, in my opinion, proper description. No human vocabulary can articulate the depth of the riches of both wisdom and the knowledge of God with a precision. We just simply don't have the capacity to compare and comprehend God and his ways. That's why we always wonder if God doesn't come along with our thinking. It would be like a gerbil trying to understand and explain back to us the mass energy equivalence formula known as E equal MC squared. Of course, you guys know that was done by the Einstein. Gerbil is more interesting where the next food block is going to come from than trying to explain this physics formula, because he's not in the same level as physicist, as we are not in the same level as God. We just cannot comprehend what God has in mind, what God can do. Let's, again, keep your finger in Romans and Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9. This is one of the frequent verses I refer, Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Go back to verse 34 in chapter 11. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him. After the Apostle Paul's glorious exclamation, he asked three questions that he actually is pretty much, it's not a question that requires answer, but it's like a rhetorical question. Apostle Paul was quoting the verse from Isaiah 40, 13 and Job 41, 11. Many of you read the book of Job. And you can pretty much sum up the book of Job in four letters, four words. Did not, did not, did to. Because they are arguing back and forth between Job and the so-called counselors. Yeah, Job, you did wrong. No, I did not. And yeah, you did wrong. It goes back and forth throughout the entire book. But at the end of the last four chapters of the book, God speaks. When God spoke to Job, and Job who thought that he understood, they all five of them were presuming that they understood God's way and God's will. And when God spoke, this is what Job says. Again, go back to Job chapter 42, please. Where is Job? Right before Psalms. Very good. Job 42, verse 2. Job speaking, I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You ask, who is this who hide counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand. Things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. And you said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by hearing of the ear. But now I see you. Therefore I abhor myself, repent in the dust and ashes. If you are like me, don't tell me you are not like me. You are like me. You cry. You beg. You whine, you even threaten God with your prayer request, right? Don't give me that holy look. You do. I do often. And while we're doing that, we come up with a reason why God should do that kind of thing. Let me give you an example. A little boy wanted a bike for a Christmas present. So bad. So he's been praying to God every day for the last 2 months. As Christmas is fast approaching, he thought he should do something drastic that God, to ensure that his prayer request would be met by God. So he remembered this Christmas story. And he also remembered there's a little statue in the neighbor's yard. There's a Virgin Mary's statue. So he decided, I'm going to do something. So before he went to bed, he went to his neighbor's yard and took the Virgin Mary statue, came home, stick it under his clothing inside of his closet. And he got on his knees, folded his hand, and praying, looking up to the heaven. He said, Jesus, if you ever want to see your mama again, you better give me a bike. We may not say that, but we come up with a similar thing. Since threatening does not work, we might come up with something different. We might come as, God, since you don't know much about earth, you know, you don't know much about this situation, let me explain to you. Same thing with Moses. When he was called by God to go to Egypt, no, you don't understand. Did it work? No. Actually, if he said, even though I stutter, but I want to follow you, you put the word in my mouth, then I'll go. If he did that, he would be speaker. He wouldn't have Aaron eventually who would put together this golden calf idol. But he was disobedient. Sometimes we come up with our own counseling for God. Does it occur to you it's totally pathetic for us to do that? When we kind of step back and look at what we do to God, we try to counsel God. Do we have enough wisdom? In my opinion, my wisdom is a puny wisdom to compare with what he knows. So what should we do? We should do one thing. Here is a suggestion for all of us. Don't question God's way. Do not question God's way. Just watch him. Let me put it in contemporary manner. In 2 days, we're going to elect, the Americans are going to elect the new president. I was asked this morning, what would be the reason that God would put Obama into the White House? I'm not endorsing anybody, I'm just explaining. In my opinion, America deserts God. America rejects God. Americans care more about the celebrity in Hollywood. Americans care about more about the Wall Street stock price. We care about everything else. We reject him from the society. We reject him from the politics. And we reject him from the economies. We reject him from our wallet. We reject him from family. Do you know what God is about to do? If he put Obama, he allowed Obama to go into the White House and the Senate and the Congress be taken over by a Democrat, God would say, you want your way? Have it your way. So, see what you can do. Let me put in biblical term. That's what exactly Israel did during the time in the Old Testament time. They didn't have nothing to do with God. They were constantly doing idol worship. So God said, you want idol worship? Okay, I will let you go to the idol worship center of the world, Babylon. Have it your way. For 70 years they were exiled. And they came back, never go back to the idol worship. Maybe this is awakening for the America. I'm still hoping that God would relent. But then again, I've been praying for the persecution of against the American Christian. Maybe my prayer request is coming true. And you might wonder, why would you pray for the persecution against Christians in America? It purifies the church. It strengthens the church. There won't be any pretenders as a born-again Christian if there is a persecution against the church. Either you're for God, you're against God, there won't be anything in between. There won't be anything said, I'm a Christian. 95% of Americans say, I'm a Christian. Yet they have nothing to do with God. Verse 36, for of him, would you underline of him, and through him, underline through him, and to him, underline to as well, are all things, to whom be glory forever. If you look at the Greek word for this, in the original Greek word, there is no verb. In other words, if we read in Greek, for of him and through him and to him all things, to him be glory evermore. Of course, to make a proper translation, the translator put the word are, rightly so. But whatever the Greek lacked in the verb, it more than made it up with a preposition here. And then let's look at them one at a time. Of him. In my opinion, King James and New King James did not do the right thing by translating as of him. Some of you have an NIV or New American Standard Version or New Living Translation says from him. That is correct translation. When you look at it in the Greek word, it's ek, E-K. That means it's denoting the origination. And what it means is it's from or out of. That means all things are originate from God having the source in him. So actual translation should be from him. So it starts from him. Second thing I'd like you to see is through him. All things are through God. Everything happened around within the sphere of what we see, what can know and see and hear. Even beyond that is still through him. In other words, nothing escaped his knowledge, his acknowledgement. If that does not make you to say, our God is an awesome God, then there's something more. Here's another thing that is incredible. God put his signature. I'm going to repeat this thing, something I already explained to the people who come to Thursday night. So bear with me. Lord Jesus put his signature in human body everywhere when he created us. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1, please. Keep your finger, and now you can go to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. Chapter 1, verse 16. Colossians is way in the back of the New Testament, behind Galatians, Ephesians. Verse 16. For by him, that is Jesus Christ, all things were created. This, as a matter of fact, you can look at it in NIV version here. Let's all look at this one. For by him all things were created, and all things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or the powers and rulers or the authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And the New King James Version says consist together. The protein molecule called the laminin, L-A-M-I-N-I-N, laminin. It's on your sermon outline note. Cells are organized in certain molecule structure and control what protein they are. Science are guessing that there are 10,000 to 16,000 different protein in human body. Laminin is vital to making sure the overall body structures hold together. Improper production of laminin can cause muscle to form improperly. So what is this laminin look like? Would you like to see it? This is what it looks like. When you look at the actual laminin with the electronic scope, it has a kind of a little bit shape of an S, very gentle shape of an S in cross format. Do you think God has something to do with that? These things are holding the molecule, protein molecule together, so your body will not disintegrate when you sneeze. Whether you believe or not, God is the one who is holding entire thing together as well as universe. Okay, let's move to the to him. To him. All things are to him. He is our destiny. He is our destiny. Someday, every single human being who has ever lived on earth will say this common phrase. I'll just quote it to you. Romans 14:11 says, "For every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord." Whether you are believers or non-believers, you will confess that one day. It's better for you to say, "Jesus is my Lord," than "Jesus is Lord," and you get punished. Apostle Paul is declaring our God is the originator, his sustainer, and the goal of all creation. His majesty in temporal event is unmatchable. But it doesn't end there. His majesty extends beyond this world. One day, earth and heaven will melt away, will burn up with a great roar and a fervent heat, according to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. God will make everything new, and His glory will never end. We'll make two applications. The first one is, we already talked about, don't question God's ways. Just watch Him. Depends on Him. It is no wonder why the Bible says it is impossible to please, without faith, it is impossible to please God. What does it mean, faith? Watching Him without question. Second application, when we understand some of the greatness of God, we worship Him and all the more passionately. Let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Word. And You are our God and our Savior. Let us praise You and live for You. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.